We are happy to have as our leader in worship this morning Dr. Gene Owens, who is pastor of Myers Park Baptist Church in Charlotte. Dr. Owens is no stranger to this campus, for he is a graduate of Wake Forest University, and he holds the BD degree from Southeastern Seminary. Following master's and doctoral work at Union Seminary in New York, Dr. Owens returned to Southeastern Seminary as a member of the faculty and served as professor of preaching. He has also taught at the Baptist Seminary in Ruchlikon, Switzerland. His family includes his wife, Anne, a son, Raymond, and a daughter, Anna. Gene, it's a genuine pleasure to welcome you back to this campus where you spent so many years of your life. Before the call to worship, would you turn to the first hymn so that the service can proceed without interruption? The text is the one to hymn number 224. The tune will be a different tune, and it will not be necessary to repeat the last line of the text as it is to the tune that it appears in the hymnal. So you'll be singing the words on page 224, and the choir will lead you in singing it to a different tune. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, mountains and sea, we lift our eyes to thee, our refuge and strength. May we know your sustaining presence in this hour, that our faith may be strengthened, our commitment renewed, and our vision of thy kingdom enlarged. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be overthrown. God shall help her at the break of day. The nations have much to do, and the kingdoms are shaken. God has spoken, and the earth shall melt away.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come now and look upon the works of the Lord, what awesome things he has done on earth.
It is he who makes war and seas in all the world. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and he burns the shields with fire.
Be still, then, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Have Paul Gerhardt and Franz Schubert in the same service means the speaker needs a lot of propping up. According to his own purposes, Matthew told the story about what had happened to John the Baptist. When King Herod saw Salome dance, he lost his head and promised her anything she wanted. And of all things, She wanted John's head on a platter. And like some umpire who would not reverse his decision, or some adolescent who couldn't refuse a dare, Herod granted her wish. Now, when Jesus first heard this story, the text says he took a boat with his closest disciples to a lonely place in order to be by himself. But the people came. They came in droves and crowds. They were underfoot. And he, not like we, didn't want so many people. But because they were there, the text says, his heart was filled with pity for them. And then he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed all 5,000. The passage of scripture from the 14th chapter reads, "Then, after they had eaten, then Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. When evening came, there he was all alone, but the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, have no fear.'" There is a long time between miracles, isn't it so? And even the people of God, the chosen ones of God, find it a long time between his miracles. Isn't it so? This inordinately long time lapse between miracles troubled the ancient Hebrews. They asked, "If we are the people of Yahweh, the chosen people, why should there be such long distances between the water holes?" Some, mostly enemies of Yahweh's people, declared that the Lord's arm was shortened, and he could not reach his people any longer to give them aid. Others proclaimed that the long distance between Yahweh's mighty acts was his judgment upon the people for their disobedience. And then there were others who ignored all historical evidences and just shouted a little louder, "The righteous flourish and prosper, but the wicked decline and fall away." Now, regardless of whatever school of theology you happen to follow, I'll bet you it's a long time between miracles. One thing I'm certain of is Christians need to get it out of their minds that God is so anxious to win favor with them that he acts one way toward Christians and some other way toward non-believers. When Jesus came, he reminded his hearers that God was not one to respect persons in terms of favoritism. Spiritual growth brings no preferential treatment from God. In fact, just the opposite. What I'm saying is this: our faith gives us no claim on God. Those who wish to linger in the shade of God, who wish a closer walk with God, who wish to be forever at God's side, those are precisely the ones who are sent away, sent out. The ones on the move, they are forever leaving. They are always becoming. In a sense, we are always growing away from God. How I wrestled with something Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote once. I didn't understand it then. I'm not really sure I understand it now. Bonhoeffer wrote, "The one thing God wants to teach us is we can get along very well without him." I think I learned more what that meant when my own children started leaving home. Sure, every parent knows that. What I want to be is the person who enables my child or my children to get along without me. And surely, if Jesus be correct, and I think he is, he says God is a good parent. He wants us to know that we can get along without him. In fact, we must. Instead of whining and crying and holding on to his gowns, God's saying to us, "I could get a lot of good done in this world if you wouldn't be calling on me every Wednesday night in your prayer meetings or whenever." We can get along without God. He pushing us out into the world. Remember on the spot, the very spot where the loaves and fish were multiplied, it was a miracle. At least that's what we have decided to label it. The multitude was so impressed by what happened there that they wanted to make Jesus king. Started collecting signatures on some parchment, got the greasy fish oil all over the parchments being passed around, and they shouted royal cliches, "Long live the king, King Jesus of the line of David." And maybe they sang some martial songs, and there might even have been a parade or two, but I'll bet you the disciples ate it up. They gorged themselves on the accolades. They lolled about in the shade of this influence, and they resolved to live forever in the shade of God. Then the text says, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on to the other side of the lake. He forced the disciples to leave. They wanted to bathe in the miraculous, laugh and splash in the luxury of miracle, and Jesus forced them to leave. He didn't ask them. He forced them. "For God's sake," he said, "get in the boat. For God's sake, get in the boat." Well, the disciples of Jesus of all ages will not be allowed to live comfortably or normally with the miraculous. I think life must be protected from the miraculous. I think what we need in religion today is a Ralph Nader who look out for the consumer's interest. A lot of people being gorged on the kind of religion that makes them dependent rather than interdependent. Remember when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John? Peter wanted to stay on the spot, and Jesus said, "We have to keep moving." He forced them to leave. He forced them to move on from a view of life that was dependent upon the miraculous. Jesus was saying, I think, you've got to grow up. No resting in the shade of God for his people. They are forced to leave the mountain of legalistic religion. They are forced to abandon the temple of ritualistic religion. They are forced to grow in their relationship with God, which really means get on with it out in the world where you live. No one at all can take Jesus seriously and remain just as he or she is. The forcefulness of God was and is at work in this Christ, forcing us out into the world where we also have to encounter the winds, and usually they're blowing against us. Now notice, so soon as they left the place where the miracle had occurred, some testing took place for them. Of course, how else can it ever be? If one should live forever in the land of miracle, then miracle would become mundane, ordinary, expected. Miracle has significance only in the face of human limitation. So when the disciples were forced away from the land, pushed out of the shade of God, they were out on the lake in a storm. The wind was blowing against them. And I suspect they thought, it's a long time between miracles. They certainly must have realized the necessity and the validity of their rowing against the wind. They must have known some fulfillment and potential. One of my patron saints is a woman named Ann Sexton, an American poetess who wrote, "Awful rowing toward God. I am rowing," she wrote, "though the oarlocks stick and are rusty and the sea blinks and rolls like a worried eyeball, but I am rowing. Oh my God, am I rowing? Though the wind pushes me back, I am still rowing. I am forced to live with my human limitations rather than to live in the shade of some miraculous. If I am growing spiritually, it does not mean I am transcending my humanity. It means my humanity is being baptized in the grace of God, who is saying, it is all right to be human. Something John Masefield, the poet, wrote was correct. We are neither saints nor Philip Sidneys. We are mortal men with mortal kidneys. That's where it is, okay? That is precisely where it is, God coming in His Christ, becoming one of us, so that we, said Eckhart, might become like Him. In this life, if we are ever to become our true selves, we must do that out on the lake, rowing in the storm, not up on the shore in the shade of God. Gail Sheehy, in her book, Passages, terms this the process of breaking away from the inner custodian. Soren Kierkegaard said, no man ever grows to maturity until he can say no to authority. Carl Jung called it the process of individuation. In the New Testament, it is called salvation. Becoming whole. God setting us in a wide open space, drawing back and saying, I made you, didn't I? And aren't you mine always? And can't you make it? And I do believe in you. Thank you, O God, for the affirmation of your faith in us through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O God, in our desire to be so obedient, we sometimes cut across the grain of your will for our lives and become too dependent upon you. Help us to risk ourselves in the world as you risk yourself in the world. And by your grace, O God, we will live out your life in us forever. And now may the grace and the mercy and the peace of God our Father and the presence of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit abide with us forever.